Congregation, turn with me for a moment to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I want to read verses 4 through 7. Psalm 78. Very well-known passage. A passage that was enormously important for the people in Israel. And there we read this. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so this passage beautifully and powerfully sets before us God's method in building and perpetuating his church. And that method is clearly a generational method. It is God's will and design that one generation would declare to the next generation his praises, his strength, and the wonderful works that he has done. That one generation would teach the word of God to the next generation in such a way that that generation will again teach the word of God to the generations that follow. And we see throughout the history of God's church how this has worked and how this has failed. We see in the history of God's church how God has indeed perpetuated his church from generation to generation. As I've said here many times, you and I, we are the beneficiaries of this. We received our instruction, we received our knowledge of the scriptures from the generations before us, who have passed on to us the word of God and the gospel. And today, we are reminded of this by the fact that we have a young woman here, Kenzie, who will be making a profession of faith. She represents one of the younger generations. And so what we have tried in all the years of her life, as this generation, we have tried to pass on to her the teaching of the Word of God. And so it is always a very special moment when we have young persons making a public profession of faith, a public acknowledgement that they wish to abide by that which we, this generation, have passed on to her, representing the next generation. And so before we proceed with that profession of faith, we first want to listen to the word of God, a word for her, but also a word for the entire congregation. And so let's read again from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15, where we read God's word and our text. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to focus on the overall theme of this passage, and that is to abide in the holy scriptures. It says here, continue thou. We could translate that word with abide as well, as it often is in the Bible. So abiding or continuing in the holy scriptures. First of all, we will consider the necessity of it, and that has to do with what comes before it, where Paul describes the world in which we live, a world filled with evil men and seducers who will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says dramatically, but thou, but thou continue in the things which thou hast learned. So the necessity of abiding in the Holy Scriptures. Secondly, we want to consider the motives for doing that. And notice that basically the apostle mentions two things here. Mentions the fact that we, Kenzie, but we as well, we have been discipled through the ministry of the church. And secondly, we have been taught the scriptures from our very early days. And then thirdly, the blessing of abiding in the scriptures. The blessing of making that precious word of God an essential part of our lives, because those scriptures have been given for one overriding purpose. And the overriding purpose is to make us sinners wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So abiding in the Holy Scriptures, the necessity, the motives, and the blessing of doing so. The chapter we read, congregation, is a very well-known chapter, a chapter we should read again and again. There is hardly another passage in Scripture that so powerfully sets before us what the world is really like, that so powerfully describes for us our ungodly culture and the many ways in which it manifests itself. A very dangerous culture. That's why the apostle speaks of perilous times shall come. A congregation, I don't have to elaborate to you this morning that we are living in perilous times. We are living in very dangerous times. Because we see that our culture has become an apostate culture, a culture that is increasingly rejecting the Word of God and anything related with the Word of God. A culture that now is conspiring in every conceivable way to draw us away from God. Our culture that exerts an enormous influence on our children and our young people. This media-saturated culture of ours. Oh, how seductive is that environment. How Satan is using that media-saturated culture of ours to seduce us, to seduce our young people, to draw us away from the living God, to corrupt our souls, to corrupt our hearts, to corrupt our families, to corrupt our marriages. A very dangerous environment indeed. Now, when Apostle Paul wrote this, those times were perilous as well. There were many things going on in the Roman Empire that were very disturbing. But you know what? The Apostle Paul, even though he wrote this inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul could not have imagined how perilous these times would become. Because congregation, there used to be a time where in some measure, Satan was still kept outside of the door. But now, through our media-saturated culture, the devil has literally found its way. He has worked its way into our very lives and hearts. And so if ever we need to abide in the Scriptures, if ever the Word of God must be an essential part of our lives, if ever we must be a people of the Word, studying the Word, reading the Word, it is especially now. In a powerful way, he describes this too when he talks about evil men and seducers. An interesting word, that word seducers. It's the word in Greek that is used for jugglers. You know, jugglers that are able to juggle balls. And Paul here is talking about truth jugglers who juggle with the truth, who in every conceivable way deceive. And they shall wax worse and worse, it says here, deceiving and being deceived. What a striking description that is of our culture, of the ungodly world of ours, where people are either doing the deceiving, or they are being deceived. And often they do both. Because ultimately, our ungodly culture is a culture that embraces the lie, embraces the original lie that was foisted upon Adam and Eve, and continues to embrace the lie. And so in that world, we are living. In that world, our children are growing up. It is in that world that also Kenzie is making a confession of faith today. And so the advice that we want to give her as a congregation, because I'm speaking here on behalf of the congregation, is that with all the love of our hearts, we would want to say to Kenzie and to all of our young people, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And the most important thing, the most important aspect of that is, for you, Kenzie, and for all of us, is to make sure that we abide in that word of God. It has never been a luxury for a Christian to read God's word daily. But if ever we need to read God's word daily, if ever we need to spend time in the word of God, it is especially now. It is only by way of daily and prayerfully interacting with the word of God that, to use a common analogy, that we can immunize ourselves against the relentless onslaught of our culture. And that's why in our busy lives, we must make time for the word of God. And we have a wonderful tradition in our Dutch culture that we read scripture after every meal. You'd be surprised when you travel around the world that that's not a common practice. That's a wonderful tradition that we have inherited from previous generation. That in itself is a blessing. But we need to be in the Word personally. We have to make sure, and Kenzie needs to make sure, and we all need to make sure that every single day we dedicate a portion of that day to studying and reading prayerfully the Word of God. We need to have time alone with God. We need to have time to hear what He has to say. Oh, being in the Word of God, congregation, abiding in the Word of God, that's the idea, abiding. That means that's something you do steadily. That's something that you do regularly. Or you could put it simply this way, is that the Word of God becomes, as it were, our home. That's our home base to which we return over and over again. And if we do that faithfully, God will use His Word to equip us, to remain steadfast, to live our lives in conformity to that word. And it's noteworthy how the apostle here, writing to Timothy, how he is very, very personal. Because in those two verses, the personal pronoun thou actually occurs five times. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so in a very personal way, I want to say that to you, Kenzie, this morning. In a very personal way, I hope and pray with all my heart that you personally, that you will continue in what you have learned, because you too, as is true for all of our young people, you have known the Holy Scriptures since you were a child, those Scriptures that are made able to make us wise unto salvation. And we need to realize, congregation, that God's Word is very personal. Whenever we read the Word of God, whenever God's Word is preached to you like it is today, God is speaking to you directly. No one in this audience should wonder whether what I'm saying is also meant for you. God's word is always meant for us. God's word is always addressed to us personally. So even when you are reading your Bible alone in your closet, in that private place where you can be alone with God to read your Bible prayerfully, you can rest assured that when you are reading your Bible, that at that moment, God is speaking to you. Let there be no doubt about that. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't just read the Bible, that you have to wait for something extraordinary to happen to be able to know that God is talking to you. Now, I realize that at times we need a special impulse, if you will, or at times we need a special application of that word, and that happens from time to time. We don't always read the Bible with the same intensity, with the same fervency. But we must do it. We must do it as faithfully as we eat our breakfast in the morning. We wouldn't think of not eating one day because we know we cannot survive physically. And so we should be determined that we will never, never, ever go through a day without being alone with God. And there will be those special moments when, in a very special sense, you experience the power of that word, when that word speaks to you and to your unique circumstances. But again, let me reassure you, however, that the validity of what you are reading is not determined by how you are feeling at a given moment. When you have the Bible before you, when you read your Bible, God is speaking to you at that moment. And so, congregation, this comes to all of us in a very personal way. I'm not just saying this to Kenzie. I'm saying this to everyone is here this morning. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And then the apostle gives us a couple motives in the second place. He says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So when Paul writes this to Timothy, he is first of all reminding Timothy of what he has taught him, the instruction that he has given to him. And this is what Paul is saying, Timothy, remember what I have taught you from the scriptures. Remember how I have explained the word of God to you, how I have opened the word of God to you. And of course, what made Paul unique is that Paul was an apostle called by God to be an agent of revelation. That's what made the apostle so unique. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament were agents of revelation, so were the apostles in the New Testament. And so in that sense, when Paul spoke, he spoke with a very unique authority. And yet, congregation, this is applicable to all of us today. Because even though we don't have apostles anymore, God now uses his servants. He uses office bearers to teach the truths of God's word. And then we may say, congregation, and that is true for Kenzie, and that's true for all of us, that God uses a multitude of teachers to teach us his word, to teach us his revelation of himself. And Kenzie, that's been your privilege, but that's been the privilege of all of us. Think about it. From your infancy, from your childhood, there have been many people who have taught you the word of God. Not only your parents, but various office bearers have taught you the word of God. But all of their teaching had one thing in common, and that is, its goal was to teach you the foundational truths of Scripture. And we will see very quickly why that is so very important. And when I get to my third point. And so, again, Kenzie, just remember what has brought you to this moment is also because God has seen to it that throughout your lifetime, there have been various men called by God to bear office in the church who have been your teachers, who have taught you the Word of God. What an extraordinary privilege that is, congregation. What an extraordinary privilege. What an extraordinary manifestation of God's special care for our souls, for our spiritual well-being. And I want to say this to our younger children as well today. That's why we do have catechism instruction. That's why we do have Sunday school. That's not just a tradition we're trying to keep up. No, we're doing that because we recognize that as the servants of God, as office bearers, as the representatives of Christ, we have a sacred calling to teach you the Word of God. But of course, that teaching does not only happen in the church. Because he goes on to say, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From a child. So in Jewish culture, Jewish parents who would take their responsibility seriously, and many did, they would actively and systematically begin to teach their children when they were 5 years old. So why do you say five? So does that mean then, parents, that we don't teach our children anything before that? Of course not. Today, as young parents, we have incredible resources available to us to teach our children very early on the foundational truths of Scripture. But the reason they waited till the age of five before they would engage in systematically teaching the Word of God is for the very simple reason that by that time, when a child is 5 years old, they are very well able to retain what they are being taught. And of course, that was the intent and that was the desire. And congregation, it goes without saying that what we are taught early on is something that will abide with us the rest of our life. I've been told that when there used to be the day when they would make these wooden barrels that would be used to store all kinds of things, is that these slats, okay, once the barrel would be constructed, that then it would be soaked in water. And the water would soak into that wood and then would create a watertight barrel. And I've been told that if that barrel ever dries out, that the moisture that came in first, that went to the very core of that slot of wood, is the last moisture to disappear. That's why we as parents and office bearers have this immense responsibility to, as it were, to soak our children with the truth of God's Word, to teach them at that young age when their minds are like sponges, when they are so receptive to that teaching. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that that had been his privilege as well. And so we know about Timothy, and even though he had a Gentile father, he had a godly mother whose name was Eunice, and he had a godly grandmother whose name was Lois. So in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, the same Bible book, but a couple chapters earlier, Paul refers to this when he writes to Timothy. And he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." So here you see this generational thing. So Timothy was taught by Eunice, his mother, who had been taught by her mother, whose name was Lois. Mackenzie, you too have had the privilege of having been taught the Scriptures in your very own home. You too have had the Word of God be part of your life since your childhood. I don't think there's anybody here today of whom that is not true. We take that for granted. But boys and girls, I want to tell you what an extraordinary privilege it is to have moms and dads that teach you the Word of God. Moms and dads who give you a Bible. Moms and dads who go out of their way to help you understand the Bible. I often think of my own childhood, and I now appreciate the time and energy that my parents invested in teaching us the Word of God. We had a very busy household. My father was a very, very busy pastor, often had to be gone from home. My mother had to manage a family of 8 children, but they were never too busy to teach us the Word of God. And parents and grandparents, we too as grandparents, we are still part of that equation too. We too, especially because of our unique role as grandparents, we usually have a very unique bond with our grandchildren. We too must use that opportunity to teach our grandchildren the Word of God, to do what we just read from Psalm 78, to pass on the Word of God to the next generation. As a matter of fact, what Psalm 78 emphasizes, that we should be so diligent in the training of our children that we can rest assured that that teaching of ours, what we're doing at home, that our teaching will reach our great-grandchildren. Because that's what we're talking about in Psalm 78. And sadly, that's where this often breaks down. I've said this before. I've lived long enough to have seen that in my lifetime. I have seen when parents diligently and faithfully teach their children the Word of God, and when they also teach them by their very own example, because that's, of course, very important. Very important. If we want our children to take our instruction seriously, they have to be able to observe by our walk, by our life, by our example, that we ourselves take the Word of God seriously. And when you see it, but Satan is always out to break that cycle. He wants to break that generational chain, if you will. And I've lived long enough to see both, to see when parents take that responsibility faithfully, you see it gets passed on to the children, to the grandchildren, to the great-grandchildren. But I've also lived long enough to see when that does not happen, that by the third or fourth generation, it's gone. There's nothing left of it. And so and that's why, boys and girls, young people, be thankful, be grateful for the fact that you too have been taught the Word of God since you were a child. And of course, the day has now come for Kenzie that she will now assume full responsibility for what she has been taught. Because we should not think that Kenzie is becoming a member today. That's often a misunderstanding that continues to exist in the minds of people. Today, Kenzie is not joining our church. Kenzie has been a member from birth. When you read the form for the administration of baptism carefully, it says there, who as members of his church ought to be baptized. So church membership begins at birth. So when we as members of the church, when we give birth to a child, that child, by virtue of the fact that we are members, that child is also a member of the congregation. So Kenzie has been a member of this congregation ever since she was born. But today, she is assuming full responsibilities for that membership herself. Thus far, she has been under the oversight of her parents. But now she is taking that responsibility herself. So what's happening today is that Kenzie is becoming a professing member. She has been a baptized member of the congregation, and today she is becoming a professing member of the congregation. And so we see God's wonderful covenant faithfulness. Because ultimately, the fact that we as parents and as office bearers have been teaching our children, have been teaching her as well, ultimately that comes from God Himself. This is God's covenant method. This is how He perpetuates His church from generation to generation. And really that special care that God manifests towards us and our children that already began when we were baptized in the name of a triune God. And so, Kenzie, when you were baptized, God already declared before you were conscious of your own existence that He was willing and able to be your God. So that already before you knew you existed, God already communicated to her and to the whole congregation, to her parents, that He is a God who builds His church from generation to generation. And then we see that covenant faithfulness unfolding progressively in our lives. And that's why our responsibility as parents and as office bearers is so very great. Because what we are doing, you see, when you are teaching your children the Bible, when we teach the Word of God to our children, to our young people in our catechism and Sunday school classes, we're doing God's work. It's His command. It's His method to build His church. And now finally, we come to the important part of our text when we talk about the blessing that results of this when we continue in the Word of God, when that Word of God, as it were, is our food and drink, when we feed upon that Word as faithfully as we feed upon our food and drink to sustain our bodies. Because what does Paul say about those scriptures? And by the way, he's referring here, of course, to the Old Testament scriptures. When he wrote this to Timothy, the New Testament had not yet been composed. And so that tells us that the Old Testament scriptures in its totality contains the entire gospel. It contains everything we need to know. Because what does he say about those Old Testament scriptures, which was the Bible of the apostles? He says, those scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so what this tells us, congregation, is that ultimately there is one overriding reason why God provides us with His Word. And that is because He wants us through that Word to become wise unto salvation through faith in His only begotten Son. That's the overarching goal and purpose of the Scriptures. And you see, congregation, that's what Kenzie needs, that's what I need, that's what you all need. We need salvation. And what does salvation mean? We use that term so very, very often. Salvation means that we have to be delivered from something and we have to be saved for something. We have to be delivered from something and we have to be saved for something. It's interesting that the Greek word that's often translated as salvation or to save literally means to make whole again. So the word implies that something is very, very wrong with us. The Bible tells us plainly that you and I, by nature, we are lost. By nature, we are not whole. By nature, we are spiritually dead. By nature, we are infected with the leprosy of sin. That's why, by nature, if we continue to live as we were born, that wretched condition of ours will lead to everlasting judgment and to everlasting condemnation. And that's why having the Bible is so important, because the Bible is the only book that will show us the way of salvation. The Bible is the only book that will show us how we can be made whole again, how we can be restored into God's favor, how we can be delivered from sin and from all of its wretched consequences, and be restored into a love relationship with the God who created us. Salvation, to be delivered from sin and all of its consequences, and to be restored as the children of the living God. That's what salvation is all about. And Paul here very plainly tells us that that salvation can only be obtained by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the thrust of the whole Bible. And congregation, we need to stop and consider for a moment what this means, what the implication is. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. My dear parents, what your children need more than anything else, they need salvation. That's it. That should be your and my number one priority. When you look at your children, when you look at your grandchildren or great-grandchildren, you need to realize, you need to say, that child of mine needs salvation. We all need salvation. Our children need salvation more than anything else in the world. Yes, as we raise them, we have to raise them to become responsible adults who find their place in society, who we have to provide them with an education and training that makes them productive members of society. All of that is important. But remember, all of that is only temporary. We must remember, I've been trying to emphasize that in the past few weeks. We must remember, congregation, that journey of life is so very, very short. Life rushes by. And when it's all said and done, we will end that journey as saved or unsaved. And so what does it profit your children if you have invested enormous amounts of time and energy to make them successful in this world, to make them enjoy all the perks of this society of ours, and in the end, they are lost? Because a soul saved is everything gained. But a soul lost is a loss of unspeakable proportions. And so, dear parents and grandparents, can you say with a clear conscience before God that you're doing everything in your power to so teach your children the Word of God that they understand that they need to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Is the salvation of your children your highest priority? Because, congregation, God forbid that we would belong to those parents of whom Luther speaks. Luther, who often said things very, very plainly, could not be misunderstood. Luther said, listen carefully, Luther said, the loudest wailing on the day of judgment will be by those parents who failed to raise their children in the fear of God. Oh, what a judgment that would be If your children will have to point to you the day of judgment and will have to accuse you and say, you did not make my salvation the priority of your training. You did all kinds of other things. You put all kinds of other things ahead of this overriding priority, the salvation of my soul. And I'm not saying that we have to live in a monastery. We have to live our normal lives. We have to do what we are called to do, to provide a living for our families and to raise our children, as I said, to become productive members. But never forget that in the end, no matter what your child accomplishes in this life, no matter how much money they make or how successful they become professionally, if in the end they do not have salvation, they have nothing. And they will perish. And so, boys and girls, that's why we teach you. That's why you have catechism instruction after the morning service. That's why we are teaching you the Bible. We're teaching you the Bible because we want you to know that you need to be saved. You need to be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouraging thing it is for parents to know that when we do that, it may not bear fruit immediately. Sometimes it may seem like we are just casting our bread upon the waters. But congregation, it is God's normal way. Perhaps not always immediately, but it's God's normal way that when parents prayerfully and faithfully teach their children the Word of God, that we will find it after many days. Train up a child in the way he must go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have to say to my shame that the first 20 years, it appeared as if the investment that my parents made in my life bore no fruit, but it did, by the grace of God. And how intensely grateful I am today for the time and energy they invested. And so, my dear Kenzie, I want to say that to you again personally as well. All of your education, all of your training in the Word of God has this overriding purpose, is that you too might be made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Because what you will be doing in just a moment, you'll be making a profession of faith. Not just a profession of truth, profession of faith. That's what God demands. God says clearly in His Word that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There's only one faith that is acceptable to Him, and that is faith in His only begotten Son. And yet the promise of His Word is that whoever believes in His Son will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in His Son, whoever responds to what the Scriptures teach us about God, about ourselves, but above all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Word of God tells us that if we put our trust in this Savior, we will never be put to shame. That God will bestow upon us a full and complete salvation. That simple act of faith, that simple act of trusting in Christ, will secure for us all the benefits of salvation. And so, my dear Kenzie, it is my wholehearted wish and the wish of your office bearers, the wish of this congregation, that your interaction with the Word of God will bear this fruit in your life, and that you will continue in the Scriptures, continue in what you have been taught, and that through your prayerful interaction with the Word of God, you may be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ultimately what the Bible is all about, who is the eternal and living Word of God, that by grace you would adorn your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by a life that gives evidence that you are also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.